Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the book of Jude, please. Second to the last book of the Bible, probably on one or two pages in your Bible, right before Revelation. Today we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. We got to start last time. Began the letter last time with the greeting, verses 1 and 2. We identified the author. This is Jude, half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to believers, likely Jewish. We could tell by the way that he uses Old Testament references and so on. He's probably talking to people that are familiar with their Old Testament, which would be the Jewish Christian at this time. And this is written just before the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. So you're looking at 68, 69 AD. Let me give you some perspective. The cross was around 30. And so not very long from the time that Jesus walked the earth and taught the word and the church was formed, not that long after, false teachers had already come into the church, apostates, people that had turned from the truth of the apostles' teaching and adopted false doctrines. Now, some speculate, was it proto-Gnosticism? Was it, you know, Corinthian Gnosticism? Essentially, that's interesting, but what matters most is that they've turned from the truth of the word of God. And so now Jude is writing and he's saying, I need to warn you about this. I need to tell you how to deal with this. And so it's called contending and kept because of what it says in this letter, that we're commanded to contend for the faith, and we're also to find security in the fact that Jesus Christ himself keeps us, that God keeps us. He sustains us. He protects us. Those two things. Times are tough. There are apostates and false teachers, but you need to contend for the faith and find security in the fact that you're kept by Jesus himself. Now, his purpose for writing, look at verse 3, please. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude is saying, contend for the faith, the doctrine that you have been taught. Now, he says it was once for all given. He's saying there aren't people adding to God's words. It was once for all given. Contend for it. Remember that word contend? It's an intense agonizing. You need to fight for the faith. He said, I didn't know that when I signed up for Christianity. I thought I was going to, you know, go to the bake sale. Well, the Bible describes it as a way of persecution, a way of not, since you're not like the world, participating in what it does, the world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like Jesus Christ. The world that's in darkness opposes Christ, and therefore everybody that represents him. And so Jude says you need to contend earnestly. Well, why would he need to say this? Look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these certain men have wormed in. They've crept in unnoticed. And what they do is they turn the grace of God into lewdness. That may sound something like this. Jesus died for all of our sins, so it doesn't matter what we do. If we live immorally, if we talk immorally, if we, you know, it doesn't matter. It's just they've turned the grace of God into lewdness. Say, well, he died for our sins. It doesn't matter what we do. So Jude says, I need to write to you about this because you need to contend for the faith. This is appealing to people. Pretty appealing to hear that you can just say you believe in Jesus and then live however you want. That's pretty appealing, right? And so to some it is. So Jude warns about them. Now you might say, well, so what? How does this relevant towards life today? Well, we know in the Bible that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, which those are the times that we're in, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, or the King James calls them seducing spirits. There are evil spirits that are seducing people away from the truth, seducing Christians that would otherwise be solid, trying to seduce them into a different perversion of the faith. We know that the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So we know this is the condition in end times. This is how this book is completely relevant to us. And then we also know that the whole climate of end times, the whole spiritual climate is one of falling away. I get really puzzled, you know, when people, well, let's just say this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," meaning the day of the Lord, the day of his judgment, "it will not come unless the falling away comes first." And so end times is this decline. There's a falling away that happens in end times. So when you hear a sort of doctrine that says there's going to be a great end times revival, I think if you watch, you know, enough TBN, you're going to hear something about the billion soul harvest and all of these things. Well, they're not written in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the Bible says that the true church becomes a small church towards the end. And that's always been the case with God's people, hasn't it? There's always been a faithful remnant. It's always a little group. And that's what this tells us here. So this book is completely relevant that you, as a Christian in 2024 here in Mason City, Iowa, you need to learn to contend for the faith. I need to learn this. I need to learn how to stand firm on truth. Now, today what we're going to see are warnings concerning apostates or warnings concerning false teachers. There are four of them. There are four points of our outline. Let me give them to you. First of all, the apostates, they reject authority. Then Jude is going to give us some Old Testament examples of what these apostates are like. He's going to say, these false teachers, let me go to the Old Testament and show you what they're like. And then he's going to give some examples of what they're like from the natural world, like the material created world, nature. And then finally, he's going to say about them that they walk according to their own lusts. Pick it up at verse 8, please. "Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So Jude, talking about these false teachers, he starts verse 8 with the word "likewise." So you may, well, what came before that? I got to know what came before that. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would make it speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the beyond the power, beyond the strength of a weak, broken man, that you would speak, Lord, that your spirit would touch hearts here today. I ask, Lord, for your grace and mercy to give a message that is edifying and that it accomplishes the purpose that you have here for it today. So, Lord, we ask, make the book live to us, show us ourselves, and show us our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. He says, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. So that's defiling the flesh is immorality. It's got stuff to do with immorality. Now, the reason he says likewise, if you look at verse 7, last time he was giving the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was talking about the immorality that had gone on there. And so now he's saying, starting this saying, likewise, like Sodom and Gomorrah, these dreamers defile the flesh. Now, when he uses the word dreamers, it's a word that likely what he's talking about are people that are having sensual, like human visions and dreams, but then they're saying they are from the Lord. That's likely what he's talking about when they're no more than just deceptions. So he says that they defile the flesh. Now, this is an interesting thing about false teachers and about apostates, about people that turn away from the truth, is they're dangerous because they're always talking about things that are not found in Scripture. And so they're basing their lives a lot of times on experiences and upon visions and dreams that they have. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give dreams and give visions. He does. He certainly speaks to people. The book of Acts says that he will speak like that to people. All in the last days. Remember when, you know, Peter's sermon, when they were accusing the Christians of being drunk, he says, no, this is the Holy Spirit being poured out. He quotes from Joel. God speaks through the Holy Spirit and his gifts are alive and well today. But these are people that what Jude is getting at is saying these dreamers, these people here, they're speaking from their own human nature. And what they're doing then is they are, you know, saying that this is a word from the Lord and it's not a word from the Lord. If anybody comes up to you and says, I got a word from the Lord for you, be gracious, you know, cool, let's hear it, you know. And then if they say it, but please go check it next to scripture, and please ask the Lord if this is true for him to confirm it to you. I've found that he typically works on both ends. If somebody truly has a word from the Lord, you know, then he'll confirm it, you know. And, but, you know, if somebody comes up and says, well, I got a word for the Lord, you're supposed to, you know, give me your car, you know, or, you know, you're supposed to move to, you know, Maryland. You know, I better check this out, you know, better see what my wife thinks too. Okay. Now, what else did the dreamers do? Well, they reject authority. So they reject the authority of God. This would extend to angelic beings and those God has an authority. So these people attempted to be their own authority. Now, I think this is interesting too, how this is the spirit of the age, isn't it? You're your own boss. You know, you need to check out truth, what is portrayed as truth, and you need to ask yourself, does it seem like truth to you? You ever heard that? You've got your truth and I've got my truth. You ever heard that? Well, that's not how it works, is it? Truth is truth whether you like it or not, right? But today we're being encouraged to have our feelings be the authority of what is right. If somebody comes to me and says 2 + 2 = 4 and I don't really feel like it, it doesn't mean that 2 + 2 = 4, you know? I mean, I think, isn't it 1984, Orwell, where they try to get him to agree that 2 + 2 = 5? And he's like, no, I know, but it's just so many things like that today in our culture. We're being encouraged, we're being groomed to become these people that identify truth as that which we feel is true. And so they reject authority. They reject the fact that there's any authority over them, which is always an error. And they speak evil of dignitaries. The word dignitaries means kings, rulers, people, and authority. He could be talking about angelic forces here. He could be talking about the leadership in the church, probably all of it. Now, Jude's going to give an example in verse 9 of someone that would not speak evil of dignitaries, Michael the archangel. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now this is, if you think this is a bizarre passage, it is certainly a bizarre passage. So he's talking about Michael the archangel. He's using Michael as an example of someone who did not speak evil of dignitaries. He appreciated authority. Even though he's talking here about the authority of the enemy, Michael was somebody that was submitted to the idea of rank and authority. Now, who is Michael? It says he's the archangel. Now, there's only one angel in the Bible referred to as the archangel. That's Michael. And the word arch just means he's the chief angel. The word angel in Hebrew and Greek translated angel means messenger. So Michael, the chief messenger. Now, it's unfortunate that, you know, Charmin has, you know, make you think he's the guy on the cloud and doo-doo-doo with the harp, you know? That's not what the Bible, in fact, every time there's an appearance of angels in the Bible, do you know what the angel has to say to the human right away? Don't be afraid. They're terrifying beings, right? And so every time you see Michael show up in the Bible, it's always in a battle scenario. Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Revelation 12, and then here he's always in a battle situation. There are angels that are invisible beings. There's good angels and there's bad angels. Good angels are sent from the Lord to assist believers. Bad angels are set on your destruction. They're demons. You might call them demons or unclean spirits. Now, Michael here was contending with the devil, is what it says, over the body of Moses. Now, this likely comes from a book called The Assumption of Moses. It's a short little apocryphal book called The Assumption of Moses. And it's not an inspired book by any means. But Jude is using this as just an example. The legend goes essentially that Michael the archangel, he'd been sent to bury Moses' body, but Lucifer intercepted him and he claimed the body was his. Who knows what he was going to do with the body? Some people believe that it's important that Moses' body is preserved because he's going to be one of the witnesses in the Great Tribulation and so on. But the whole thing is Jude's quoting this and he's saying, Michael didn't even take matters into his own hands here, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So Michael said, I don't have authority. God has authority. You see the difference between the apostates that reject authority? They think that they have some powers. You know, they have the authority. Well, Michael just says, I don't have the power and authority. The Lord rebuke you. Now, by the way, if you've been a Christian and if you've been a Christian that's tried to be like Christ and follow Christ and serve him, you've experienced spiritual warfare. Now, I would suggest to you, I would commend to you that you take the same method here as Michael has. Some people will say, I speak to the devil. You know, you might see that word, that movie, War Room, where that gal, she's like talking to the devil and everything. And that's a great movie or whatever. But I wouldn't talk to the devil. I would say, the Lord rebuke you. You know, and I think that's a legit way to pray and recognize God. He's the one that has authority over everything, not me. I can't rebuke Satan, but I can say, the Lord rebuke you. You say, well, what's the difference? Is this just semantics? No, it's a huge difference. I recognize I have no authority, you know, when it comes to things like that. But God has, you know, I have the authority to say, the Lord rebuke you, right? Because I belong to him. So Jude gave this example of Michael, who would not speak evil of dignitaries, how foolish and prideful of the false teachers to rail against spiritual authority. Now he's going to bring in a contrast in verse 10, and he says, but these, now he's referring to these certain men that have wormed in again. He says, but these, on the other hand, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. That is, they arrogantly blaspheme spiritual things which they don't even understand. Now, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know him, because they're spiritually discerned. And so that's what I believe he's, you know, these guys, they speak evil of things. They don't even understand spiritual things, but yet they have a lot of bad to say about them. And, you know, they tear down people's doctrine that they don't even know what they're talking about. And it says, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So what they know naturally, this has to do with like body appetites. What they know about being a human, what their body's telling them to do, eat and procreate and drink and all these other things. In those things, in their natural appetites, they corrupt themselves. Remember Jude said that they turned the grace of God into lewdness? And then remember it said in the beginning of our message today, they defile the flesh. So this is likely what's going on here. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. These people, spiritually speaking, are no better than animals. And the way that they live their life, prioritizing their bodily appetites above all else, again, they're no different than animals. There are these people today that are prideful, puffed up, they know nothing about spiritual things and speak evil of them, and then they live lives for serving their own appetites. And so Jude would warn us and say, don't you become corrupted and led away by these, no matter how captivating their message. So the apostates' actions in the present, first of all, they reject authority. Now he's going to give some Old Testament examples of what they are like. Verse 11 says, woe to them. That's pronouncing spiritual judgment upon them. Remember Jesus' woes to the scribes and Pharisees? Woe to them is, you know, spiritual judgment. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, I wish we could get into all this stuff here because we could just have a good old Bible study here. You know, when Jude gives these examples of Old Testament people and occasions, his authors would have known exactly what he was talking about. As Christians, we should know exactly what he's talking about. But as time goes on, the biblical literacy of the country, you know, has dropped considerably. And so I think Jude would, if he said they went the way of Cain, Jude would probably be like, do you know what I'm saying, Cain? Well, I'll give a synopsis of it. I want to go read through the whole thing, but we just got to stay disciplined here, stay on time. And, you know, in Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve. And they have a child, his name is Cain, and they bore another son, and his name is Abel. And you guys know the story, right? You're familiar with this. Time goes on, and they bring sacrifices to the Lord. Cain and Abel both do. Cain's a farmer. So he brings some, you know, fruit of his harvest. Abel's a rancher, a herder. He keeps the animals. So he brings a blood sacrifice. Now, you remember the story. God accepts Abel's offering, but Cain's he doesn't. And Cain gets miffed because of it, you know, and his countenance falls and so on. So the question is, why is Cain's offering rejected and why is Abel's received? Well, some people have speculated Abel brought a blood sacrifice. That's how you approach God, is through the sacrifice of blood. I don't know if that's accurate. I mean, people speculate like that. The Bible does give us a clear answer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it says this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Notice that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. So what's implied there is that Cain didn't offer by faith. Abel offers by faith. Cain didn't bring his offering by faith. So what could Jude mean when he says that these apostates have gone the way of Cain? Could mean that they have devised their own way of worship. You know, they're bringing grain rather than blood. I don't know if that's the case. It could be that they were envious of others. You remember Cain was envious of his brother. It could be that they were hateful and murderous. Remember what Cain does? He murders his brother. But maybe they've gone the way of dead religion because, like what Cain offers God, not in faith, these apostates are offering to God not in faith. Dead orthodoxy, dead religion, which is displeasing to God. Don't go in the way of Cain with faithless, dead religion. Now, there's speculation about exactly what's meant here, but that's the one that I lean to, is that like Cain didn't offer in faith, these people are not approaching God in faith. And might I add that that's the only way to approach God, is in faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other approach. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by through me. And so this is the approach that God has made. So maybe Cain, you know, maybe that's how they become like Cain, is they're not operating in faith. Now, they've also run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Now, if you were with us back in 2 Peter, you remember we got into this guy's life. We did the whole thing, but you find out about him in Numbers chapter 22 through 31. So you note takers and you homework people, this is for, you know, some extra credit. You can go read Numbers 22 through 31, and you can find out all about this guy, Balaam. Let me just summarize what happened here. Israel, after the Exodus, they come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness with Moses, and they're moving through on their way to the promised land, and they come to an area called Moab. Now, right before they get to Moab, they have a defeat, a huge defeat. They defeat the Ammonites. And so Balak, the king of Moab, is fearful. And he says, Israel, man, I'm scared of these guys. So he hires Balaam to curse them. So Balaam is this mysterious guy. He's known for, you know, he's known to be a prophet, and he's known to be able to curse people. And so it's kind of a funny story. It's sort of weird. He takes, you know, he wants to take the money, and he tries to curse God's people on the behalf of Balak, but he can't every time, and he ends up blessing them over and over and over again. And then Balak's like, what are you doing? He says, well, I can only say what God tells me to say. And then so the offers keep getting more and more steep for Balaam, right? And he just, because he's greedy and he has a lust for things, he says, you know what? I can't say more than God says, so I can't curse him. But I'll tell you what you can do, Balak. Send the Moabite women in there to seduce them. Israel will sleep with them, and then God will judge them, right? And so Balaam is a prophet for hire. He just serves money, and he serves materialism above all else. Interesting guy, because he's hearing from the Lord and the Lord's warning him, don't do this, don't do this. And he's wrestling with the Lord, but he still, he loves the wages of unrighteousness is what 2 Peter says. He just loves money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so Balaam, he taught Balak then this plan to put a stumbling block in front of Israel. And surely enough, it worked. So what does it mean when Jude says the apostates have run greedily in the air for Balaam? Quite simply, they were greedy and covetous. The love of money was what led their lives. Now, we need to think about this. Don't be led away by those that make Christianity seem like a way to get stuff. Christianity is not a means to get stuff. In fact, it may be the exact opposite. God may be calling you to part with your stuff. He may be calling me. He may, you know, the rich young ruler, in fact. You know, look at, he told that particular guy, you love money more than you do following God. And Jesus saw right into his heart, and he said, look, go sell everything that you have and follow me. And the guy went away because he had great possessions. You know, that's the same type of sin going on here. And he says, that's how the false teachers were. Never serve the Lord ever with the what do we get out of it attitude. Anything you do, whether it's making coffee, whether it's, you know, doing the sound, whether it's teaching a Bible study, never do it with the what can I get out of it attitude. And there are people that come to church like that. It's all about how can I get blessed? It's all about me. But when we come to church, it should be like, how can I be a blessing to others? It's not all about me. I need to forget about myself, magnify the Lord, and serve others. Now, God help us. We need help with that. We're born self-centered. We're born as sinners. We need help to get our focus upon Christ and therefore, as a result, then on others and off of ourselves. It's not what I can get out of it, really. It's what can I put into it? How can I be a blessing? They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, here's the third example he gives Korah. You read about this in Numbers 16. So I'm piling on the homework. Numbers 16 now. Read about Korah on your time this week. Essentially, Korah was an important person. He was a Levite and part of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. But Korah was a Levite, and he had his own ministry, but it was not the priesthood. So eventually, Korah gets kind of miffed that Moses and Aaron are doing the leading, but Korah thinks, you know what? We can all do the leading. We're all holy. And so he takes Dathan and Abiram with him. You guys remember the story? 250 other guys with them. And they go, and essentially they say in Numbers 16, verses 31 through 33, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words. Well, let me back up. I'm sorry. Numbers 16, verse 3. Here's the problem. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. See, that's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these other guys. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation's holy, every one of them, and the Lord God is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Moses and Aaron, you guys are doing too much here. Why do you guys position yourselves as leaders above everybody else? And so you say, well, that's not how it went at all. The whole burning bush, you know, you know the history of Moses. God's the one that put him into leadership, even reluctantly. You know, he was so reluctant, God had to send Aaron with him. You know what I mean? So they didn't put themselves in this position. And then here you have somebody coming up that doesn't understand that they need to stay in their own lane in ministry. And they look at somebody else's ministry and they try to force themselves into it. Right? Because who's this guy? Who's this person telling us what to do? Why is he the leader, you know? Well, we could all lead. We're all Christians, right? It's that sort of attitude. Numbers chapter 16, I love how God deals with this. It's kind of terrifying. Numbers 16, verses 31 through 33, it says, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. That's terrifying. God does not take lightly to trying to usurp the authority. And so God dealt with them. God originally was going to deal with all of them, and then Moses' intercession, are you going to take everybody out for these guys? And then so he tells Moses and Aaron, he says, get these people away from these other, separate yourselves from them. And then earth opens up and he swallows them. We need to think about the fact that God calls us to beware of those who sow rebellion and disrespect towards his appointed leadership and divine order. When you're in a church, man, I got to tell you, when I first started going to church at Calvary Chapel in California, in Encino, it was like my first experience with church. We're out having the cookies and the fellowship afterwards, and this guy comes up And he starts talking to me like he, I think he knew I was the new guy. And he was like, well, Pastor Dave, you know, uses too many personal illustrations in his sermons and all this stuff. And he's just railing on the pastor. And I'm like, this is my first experience at church. That's not a good thing to do. We need to be aware of people like that because they spread like cancer and leaven in the body of Christ. So that's, I think, a big lesson here. Korah's working everybody up. Hey, we could all do this. You know, why don't we, let's overthrow and get Moses and Aaron out of the picture here. Who told them to be the leader? Well, watch out for people that sow division. In the Proverbs, God says it's one of the sins that he hates is people that sow discord among the brethren. Now, so the apostate's action in the present, they reject authority. Then they are like Cain, Balaam, Korah. Now he's going to give some natural world examples. Verse 12. They are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now, the word spots, it's an interesting word. I guess I always kind of received it. I thought it meant stains, you know, like they stain, the tablecloth here or something. But the word actually means a hidden rock, like off the coast of, you know, like the ship's going and you've got the rock that's like right below the surface, hidden danger. Judas saying these guys are like hidden dangers that when people run into them, they shipwreck their faith. Now, they're at the love feasts. Now, in the early church, they used to have the agape feast, the love feast. And it was common what they would do. Everybody get together and eat and testify about Jesus' goodness. Then at the end, they would partake in the Lord's Supper together. And what Judas is saying here is these people, these dangerous people that are just concealed, but they're dangerous. You can run into them and shipwreck your faith. They feast with you without fear. They're mixed in and they don't have any fear of the Lord. But all they do is they just serve themselves. And so he says that this is a big problem. They're like these rocks that are right under the surface that if you hit it with the ship, it's going to sink your ship. Here's the next one. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Jude uses figurative language here to describe the apostates. If you're a farmer, you get good at looking at the clouds, I think. I don't know too much about farming. I grew up on one. And so I know that when it's really dry, you know, you see clouds coming and you think, well, this could be good, right? But these are clouds without water. So there's the promise of refreshment and nourishment. But when it comes time, there's nothing there. And the same thing would be about the late autumn trees without fruit. These are trees that should have fruit, but there's no fruit. They're dead. They've been pulled up by the roots. Figurative language. Clouds without water, trees without fruit. Verse 13 says they're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up in their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, raging waves of the sea, they make a lot of noise. There's a lot of movement, but it doesn't amount to anything except for a bunch of foam. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean and some of this foam collects and stinky kind of sometimes too, you know. It's good for nothing. Lots of noise. Busyness and activity and lots of noise and lots of commotion does not always mean fruitfulness. Could just be nothing more than that. A whole bunch of stuff that ends up being nothing. Now, they're wandering stars. I remember when Aaron and I were dating. It was, I can't remember what it was called, but there was a meteor shower. And I'd never seen one of those before. Has anybody ever seen a meteor shower? Anybody? Wow. Yeah, a couple? A few of you? And so you would look up into the sky, and it'd be like these streaks, jude, right? And just for a moment, but then they would fade away, you know? And I think that's what he's getting at here. Wandering stars, they're bright for a little bit, but they just fade away. They're wandering. They're not in the course of everything else that's going on in the solar system. They're just doing, they're off on their own thing. And you could see them for a little bit, but they will fade out. And that's what he's saying here, I believe. Look at their destiny. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? This destiny, this describes their destiny. Unless they repent, they'll end up in hell. They walk according to their own lusts. This is the last point. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So what Jude is doing here is he's referring to a prophecy that came from a guy named Enoch. And essentially what that prophecy says is that God is coming to judge, and he's coming to judge those that are evil. And notice what he says there at the end of verse 15. He says, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, you say Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these guys. Well, too bad we just don't have so much time to talk about that. But there you have more homework you can look at. You can look at this. It's likely coming from the book of Enoch, which is not a scriptural book. It's an apocryphal book, but it was highly respected by the Jews. And actually, Enoch 1:9 closely resembles what's in quotes here in verses 14 and 15. So Jude is quoting this non-canonical, pseudepigraphical book, if you want the technical name. It's not a Bible book, but he's quoting it. And he's putting it here. And what he's saying is, look, Enoch was seventh from Adam. We're talking pre-flood Genesis, right? All the way from back then, been prophesying about these people, these wandering stars, right, that turn from the Lord and all this stuff. And so he says their destiny, it's been a long time coming, and it's sure, it's certain, okay? Verse 16 says they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, for they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Grumblers and complainers. There's a difference between these two words here, and I'm not going to break into the nuances of them, but essentially these are people that are continuously discontent with their lot in life. They're fault finders. They're the sort of person that you ask them how it's going and they tell you everything that's wrong about their life always. There's some people that I think just, you know, it's like their polarity is like wrong, like or something that's just bent towards negativity. They're always complaining about everything. Charles Spurgeon, you know, jokes about him. He says, you know, when they come to the Lord's table, the bread has to be cut perfectly into thirds and, you know, and all this other stuff. So that's just the sort of person. Whenever, and this is what you have to understand, when you complain, when somebody complains about their life, essentially they're complaining about God, right? Because God's sovereign. Well, why am I having to go through this? Well, why don't you talk to the one that's in control of the universe? Because he could take you out of it if he wanted to. Well, why am I having to go through this? I don't know. Ask him. But one thing you learn from the book of Numbers is certainly don't grumble against the Lord. They didn't go into the promised land because they grumbled and they walked around in no faith and they all died in the wilderness. God takes it seriously, right? So I know it can be tempting, especially when you're in some difficulties. You know, I know it can be tempting, but I, you know, God help us that we don't ever become a people that complain and grumble about anything. That we trust in him and that he's sovereign, that he's in control. They walk according to their own lusts. The word lust is an interesting word, epithumia. It means an over desire. Now, this could be an over desire for good things or bad things. And they walk according to their own lusts means they walk according to their own over desires. Now, again, they defile the flesh. They, you know, who knows exactly what that looks like. I mean, what that could look like today is just serving the body. I want to have sex. I want to do drugs. I want to be a workaholic. I want to do every other thing other than put the Lord first in my life. These desires control my life. You know, it's idolatry. And they walk according to their own lusts. They mouth swelling great words to flatter people. So they flatter people. They tell you what you want to hear to get something out of you. And so compliments coming from people, genuine compliments, that's one thing. That's a good thing. But sniff it like perfume. Don't drink it when it comes, right? But flattery is disingenuous. It's telling somebody what you think they want to hear in order to get them to behave how you want them to behave. So Jude's been, I mean, yuck, man, this message, right? Jude's been describing all of these people here that are so different than our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is exactly opposite of these guys. They claim to be right with the Lord, but yet they're nothing like the Lord. Think about Cain, a faithless sacrifice. What about Jesus? A perfect and obedient sacrifice, offering himself willing for our salvation. Balaam, greed and selfishness. Jesus, selfless, sacrificial. Korah, rebelling against authority. Jesus, complete submission to the Father's authority. Clouds without rain, no fulfillment, nothing in it. All show. Jesus, the source of living water, providing true spiritual nourishment and fulfillment. Wandering stars. Jesus, instead, the steadfast light, guiding us with truth and purpose in our lives. They're mockers, they're scoffers. Jesus, the upholder of God's truth, showing unwavering respect and reverence. As we go to the Lord's table here today, let us think about him and how different that he is. I mean, he's different than I am. God help me. I'm so grateful for the sacrifice that he made, that we can be in him, that we can be represented by him. That God the Father will look at us with the perfect righteousness of Christ if we will but trust in him. And so may we have that in our hearts today as we partake in this memorial service together. If I could get the gentleman to come forth and hand out.